Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, we're talking about the empowering king this morning, but let's start off with some silly but true trivia questions about human kings from history. True or false? So the way we do this one, there's three questions. You're going to put your hands in the air like this if you think it's true. You're going to put your hands on your head if you think it's false. Here we go. Number one, King George III of England was rumored to have conversed with trees and thought he could understand them. Oh, yeah. Any tree talker believers in here? Dude. True or false? Great, all right, let's see what it is. True. All right, here we go. Question number two. King Henry VIII. Of England had six wives and 21 sons. He named them all Henry. True or false? This guy was a little crazy. All right, what's our answer? False. He had six wives, but the whole Henry's thing, not true. All right, number three, King Charles II of Spain was known for having a fondness for collecting and playing with toy soldiers throughout his adulthood. True or false? All right, what was it? True. Anybody go 3 for 3 this morning? There you go. Nice job. All right, we're talking about the empowering king this morning. And to start it off, let me just say that Jesus gives us new life. When we decide to believe in Jesus, we're given new life. We have eternal life in heaven, but we also have new life on earth because now we have God's Spirit living in us. We're going to talk about that a lot this morning. With that new life comes a new mission. Jesus has things for us to do and to say here on earth. Now, when we see Acts chapter 1, it is after Jesus has died and risen from the dead and gone back up to heaven. We're going to see that in this morning's text. With a big event like that, there was a lot of wondering, what do we do next? Jesus had given them the responsibility of carrying on the mission that Jesus had started. They were to continue to tell other people about the hope that can be found through Jesus Christ. And I have a verse from 2 Corinthians here that helps explain this. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. When we become Christians, we are given a new mission. Because we know Jesus has sacrificed for us, now we're motivated to give our lives back to him and for his mission in the world. So let's see how that unfolded in Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. It says this, in my former book, Theophilus, now just a side note, Luke is writing this. He had written the Gospel of Luke. That was the events of Jesus' life. Now he's writing a sequel. It's addressed to a wealthy patron named Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, give us energy and focus to learn more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at this. First, it's kind of a summary of the gospel events. The first three verses are bringing us up to speed. He suffered and died on a cross, and he rose from the dead. The gospel events, as we've talked about, are the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Jesus came to earth, even though he was God. He came and put flesh on. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to earn our redemption, and he rose again. Now, resurrection is something that's hard to believe because death seems inconquerable to all of us. It is a miracle. And there's many reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. So I do want to take just a pause here to give you three evidences for the resurrection, because it is critical to the Christian faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what's the basis for us thinking that we could have eternal life someday in heaven? The resurrection is critical. It showed Jesus' authority even over death. So let me give you just three quick evidences supporting the resurrection. Number one would be the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. In Matthew chapter 28, we actually see a scene unfold where the soldiers who were guarding the tomb, they're professionally trained, but they realize the tomb is empty. And they go back to the people who had hired them saying, "What should we say? What should we do? The tomb is empty." And they actually agree on a plan to lie about the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. How can you explain that? There's been people who have been trying to give naturalistic explanations for the empty tomb. Like, maybe he wasn't really dead, and then he escaped from the empty tomb. Well, if that was the case, he would have been so badly hurt, and his body would be in such poor shape. It's very unlikely that a person in any condition like that could break out of a guarded tomb and overcome trained Roman centurion guards. Others have said that the tomb was empty for other reasons. Maybe the disciples stole the body. Again, how could normal fishermen overcome Roman guards? And then how could they present Jesus in such a way that he appeared alive? Two, the eyewitness appearances. Jesus actually appeared after the resurrection to many, many people. A list of these can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He appeared to his disciples and followers. It says at one point he appeared to a crowd of 500 people. Some have thought maybe the disciples just thought they saw Jesus. Maybe they were hallucinating. But how could so many people have the same exact hallucination? The number of eyewitness appearances that are recorded gives evidence that Jesus did really rise from the dead. Thirdly, and this one is the one that really sticks out to me as important, and you'll see why later on here in the message, the disciples' lives were changed. Something happened because before the cross, most of them scattered. Most of them were fearful for their own lives. Their leader had been arrested and put on trial. They were gone. They were scared. But then in the book of Acts, as we're going to start to explore together today, you'll see that all of a sudden, they are proclaiming publicly and at great cost to their lives the risen Jesus. Why would they give their lives for a lie? So after we have this basic introduction, we also see a significant verse in verse 8, because this is where Jesus is giving his final instructions before going back up to heaven. If you have your Bible, I want you to underline it. Verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God's power and presence. And the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts when we become Christians. With that Holy Spirit, we do have a new purpose, and that is to share about Jesus with other people. And specifically here, the disciples are to share about Jesus first in Jerusalem, the city where they were, and then they were to go further and further away from Jerusalem, proclaiming this gospel message that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of Man. He came to earth, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is one of the instances in the Gospels of the Great Commission, or the Great Instruction. A more familiar version of this perhaps might be from Matthew chapter 28, where he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." With this new era, with Jesus now back up in heaven and the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, they have a mission. They're to be sharing the good news of Jesus with people in all parts of the world. And that same commission is given to us today, 2,000 years later. We're to be his messengers. But we don't do this alone, because we have the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God that fills all believers. If you look ahead just a chapter in Acts, you'll see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When you become a Christian, you receive God's presence and power in your life. That Spirit changes you and makes you more like Jesus. That Spirit also walks with you through the difficulties of life. The Spirit also empowers you to carry out the Great Commission. How does the Spirit equip us to carry out the Great Commission? Well, let me give you three things. One, the Holy Spirit gives us the words to share, to say when we share our faith. I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to look or read it in full, but I want you to see what's happening. The Holy Spirit comes in a very powerful way at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, and it comes in such a dramatic way that people around Jerusalem know that something's going on, and they want an explanation. We see in verse 14 a man stand up in front of thousands of people to explain the Holy Spirit and to explain its connection with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That person is Peter. This is incredible if you consider Peter just a few days earlier. Before Jesus' crucifixion, when he was on trial, who was the disciple who flat out denied even knowing Jesus three times? It was Peter. But now, after Jesus had given this instruction and the Holy Spirit had come, who's the first one to stand up in front of thousands to tell everybody who Jesus is? It's Peter. Peter went from denier to proclaimer. This is one such case that I mentioned where you can see there was a dramatic change in the disciples. Peter went from denier to proclaimer. And as he stood up to address the crowds, the Holy Spirit gave him the words to say to point to Jesus as the king. I'll never forget my first year working at Miracle Camp. I told you I went to camp all growing up. But my first year on staff here at Miracle Camp, I was a cabin leader. And I was really excited to do that. The night before the first week of camp, though, I remember feeling this enormous responsibility. Like, I realized how important it was to be a good cabin leader. And one of the things that came to mind specifically was, if one of my campers asks how to become a Christian, what would I say? And so, laying on the ground in Judson 1. Judson 1, there we go. Laying on the ground in Judson 1. I took out a note card in my Bible, and I leafed through some parts of the Bible. One in particular was Romans, and I started to write down notes. If somebody asked me how to become a Christian, how am I going to explain it? Like, I want to say the right things. And so I prayed, and I asked God to give me the words to say, to be prepared in case one of my campers wanted to become a Christian. I'm going to put on the screen the four verses that wound up being on that note card. Romans chapter 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. In other words, what we deserve for sin is death. Ultimate separation from our Creator. But the good news comes in Romans 5, 8. Where it says, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sin. And then Jesus rose from the dead and he offers me new life. Romans chapter 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or King and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These aren't verses that were just new to me or new to everyone else, but it was how God led me to be prepared to lead someone to make a commitment to Jesus if the opportunity came that summer. A few weeks passed. I think it was week four. I had a cabin of seven fourth and fifth grade boys, and one night after chapel and cabin devos, one of them raises his hand, and he says, can you explain really clearly how to become a Christian? I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I can. And I shared with those boys these four verses, and all seven of them wanted to make a commitment to be a Christian. The Holy Spirit, if you want to be used by God to be his messenger in the world, he's going to give you the words to say. He might give you the words to say in advance where you plan them and write them down and you have them underlined in your Bible so that you can immediately get there. Or it might just be a spur of the moment thing where you're in this conversation with a friend and they're sharing with you some hard stuff. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings back to mind some things that have helped you get through those times with Jesus' help. If you're willing to be his messenger, His Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say when the opportunities come. The Holy Spirit gives us the words to say when we share our faith. How else does the Holy Spirit equip us to carry out the Great Commission? The Holy Spirit makes us bold. If you continue to turn in your Bible, look at chapters 3 and 4 of Acts, you see that Peter, the former coward, is now exhibiting great courage, left and right, even when it costs him a lot. You'll see in Acts chapter 3 and 4 that he gets in trouble repeatedly for talking about Jesus, but he won't show up because he says, I must obey God rather than earthly rulers. He's bold. He's courageous. He's willing to sacrifice as long as it means that more people hear about Jesus and understand his love for them. The Holy Spirit makes us bold. Finally, how does the Holy Spirit equip us to carry out the Great Commission? The Holy Spirit empowers us to do more than we could ever imagine. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. We'll stick with Peter. In Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, Peter meets a man named Aeneas and comes across a situation with a woman named Dorcas. One of the best names in the Bible, right? Peter is traveling around. He's proclaiming Jesus. And in the meantime, he's coming across situations where he's able to perform miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter heals this man, Aeneas, who had been paralyzed for a long time. He then goes on and he's able to raise back to life this godly woman named Dorcas. Peter was able to do things that he never could have imagined when he was a fisherman. He went from fisherman to miracle worker. Now, I've never been able to heal anybody, but there are several times in my life where I've just realized, wow, I can't imagine being able to do this for God. I can't imagine, I couldn't never have thought that like I would get to serve Jesus in this way. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do more than we could ever imagine. He takes fishermen and turns them into miracle workers, and he can take average people like you and I and use them to do incredibly important things in the world and in the church. There's another verse that goes along with this from Paul, and I think we might have a few people in the room that know this by heart. So can I have my staff members stand up right now? Come on now, staff members. All right, I want you to cover your eyes. Would you please tell these campers Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. All right. Who can tell me, staff members, why do you guys say that verse every Sunday? Why did you memorize that verse as a team? Shout it out, whoever. That's great, Ella. Yep. So campers, every Sunday before campers come, the staff has their meeting and talks about all the logistics for the week. But then they huddle together and they recite this verse because they want God to do more in your lives than they could ever imagine. They know that it's not by human effort that hearts are changed. It's by God's power. And so they're inviting God's power to work in and through them. They invite the Holy Spirit to change lives. You and I, on our own, in our own strength, can't do the work of changing a human heart, or we can't make anybody believe the gospel. But God gives the Spirit, and the Spirit empowers us to do the work of ministry. And the Spirit will use the efforts of average Christians like you and me to do amazing things in the world, things that are really, really important. I can't wait to see and hear stories about what you guys will do for Jesus during your lifetime. If you're willing to be used by God, the Holy Spirit in you is going to enable you to do some pretty incredible things for Him. It could be simple things. It could be crazy wild things that you never imagined. I hope that the Holy Spirit inspires you and equips you to lead Bible studies in your towns. I hope the Spirit inspires and equips you to be leaders in the Christian clubs in your school and in your youth groups. I hope the Spirit inspires you and equips you to lead people in worship and to speak about the Bible from stages. I hope that He inspires you and equips you to share Jesus' love and the message of Jesus with your friends. I hope that the Spirit inspires some of you to come back during the summer during your years of college to work here, to carry on this legacy of serving Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. God has amazing plans for your life. And if you are willing to just be open-handed and say, God, whatever you want me to do for you, I'm willing to do. I'm going to push through my fears. I'm going to leave behind my past mistakes. I'm just going to present myself to you to do whatever you want me to do in the world. If you have that posture of surrender and offering, the Holy Spirit is going to use you. And He's going to do through you far more than you could ever imagine. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence and the power of God. And that presence and power of God empowers you to serve the King in amazing ways. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.